morning. If you're new here or just visiting, we are just coming out of a two-year journey through the book of Mark, and we have a little bit of time here where we're going to talk about some different issues, look at some different topics here before we start our new series on September 10th at kind of our fall kickoff and kick off our hours. But thank you for joining us today on this nice warm summer day. Had an opportunity to hear from Betsy, who's come back from the mission field, and as you see, Taryn and Jason and family are also back. I look forward to hearing from them shortly at some point coming up here. But we're going to get and talk about deacons today a little bit. When I think back to growing up, and most of you know my background, I didn't come to know Jesus is my Lord and Savior until I was 18, after my full kind of ending of my teen years. But I grew up and was pretty regular at a liturgical church that was in my small town that I grew up in. And I don't remember a ton about going to that church, but one of the things that I remembered was between services, you'd walk down this long hallway, and there's kind of this room that they called the fireside room, and there were little treats and coffee in between services that you could go, and as a kid, you could raid the cookies and whatnot. I could just barely see over the counter. Even when I was 18, I could still not. But anyway, but what I remember is, and I'm sure some of you had experiences like this maybe as well, but what I can remember is the coffee at that church. You could see the adults, like, pour it out, and it, to say that it looked like colored water would be a little bit of an, it was so weak, you know, you could see right through it. It was almost like, I just imagine that the way they made coffee at that church was that they just took the Folgers can and just sort of waved it over the top of the water and then, like, you know, put it away. The truth is, sometimes things like that, even some things more important than coffee, happen in churches, even good churches like SCFC. We're going to talk about that this morning. And let me begin today a little bit with this disclaimer, but really by recognizing two great blessings, and there's tons more than two, but two great blessings that we have here at Stillwater Evangelical Free Church and have had for a very long time since the beginning. That relate to what we're going to talk about. First, since the beginning, if you remember the history, started as a small group in 1983, just a little Bible study, I think in Bob Jocelyn's home, and then it was Lily Lake, and then April of 1984 is when we first became a church and recognized by the EFCA. So just for some of you ladies that like to plan this, that means this April will be our 40th, so we're going to do something for that. So start kind of thinking about that, and you can get back to me as we start to plan that coming up this spring. But since the beginning, our church has had a healthy and biblical view of eldership. Generally speaking, we've had a good idea from the beginning what elders are, what they are to do in the church. Our structure at SCFC has always fit those requirements of Scripture, a plurality of male elders who lead and set the direction for this church, a senior pastor, me at this point, but obviously been other ones, that is considered a teaching elder. So I'm not a dictator. I help to set some vision, but typically my role is to teach and to guide, but I work among a plurality of elected elders that you elect. And many churches have structures that do not align with that scriptural regarding elders. First church that I served in, coming out of seminary, was they had just moved from this kind of amalgamation of different structures to a biblical view, and it was very, I had come in right after, a very contentious time as they went from all these different boards and deacon boards and governing boards to one eldership board with a pastor as a teaching elder, and it was a really contentious time. Point is, we're blessed to have eldership figured out here. The second blessing I'd like to highlight is that we have had great saints that have served with us and served for us in this church in what we have typically called deacons. Now, I don't want to name them all because I'll forget a few, But I do think it's appropriate to just highlight, to just say someone like Dale Monkowitz, who I'm sure wants to be embarrassed right now. I won't make you stand. That I won't make you stand up. But many, we have called them deacons, but have put so much time, effort, sweat, and blood into this building. We have excellent facilities here, and it's a major blessing to Dale and men like him who keep that going. We can even welcome, thank our deacons a little bit, right? The thing is, we have called those men who care for our facility deacons. But biblically speaking, a deacon is so much more than facility care. We sort of have weak coffee when it comes to our understanding of deacons. Now again, understand, I'm not saying that people who have served as what we traditionally called as deacons are weak. I'm saying that our understanding of that role is watered down. That the biblical picture of a deacon is bigger and much more beautiful than simply facility care. Maybe some of you missed the congregational meeting, but maybe you also have noticed that we changed our bylaws at the last gathering, adding almost a whole page to our bylaws document describing the office of deacon and what it does biblically and how we want to empower this group moving forward. There are copies of that if you're interested. You can get them at the welcome desk, contact the secretary, and we can get those out to you. But in the past, FCFC did not even recognize deacons as an official office of the church, even though it is clearly designated as such in the Bible. Now our bylaws have been tweaked to fix that. All that said, the point of the message today is to put, you know, an extra few scoops in the coffee pot to cause our understanding and our practice regarding deacons to be stronger, to be more bold. I'll start with a blueprint for service from Acts 6, and then we'll talk about who deacons are and what they do from 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, let's begin right now and open up to Acts chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, in other words, the Greek-speaking Jews, those that came from a Greek background, arose against the Hebrews, that would be the Jewish background Christians, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas. That's a great name right there, right? A proselyte of Antioch. They were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you that we can be reformed, but always are reforming. That we can also see in our lives, as well as in our churches, areas in which we do not align. And we can submit that before your word and fix it. I pray that you would give us a greater, a bolder, a more beautiful picture of the office of deacon, and that you would help us to build this and empower this ministry here at SCFC. I also pray, Lord, that you would speak to us about the danger of distractions in our own personal life, that we would prioritize the word and prayer as the early church did. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Deacons are the church's special forces for practical needs. Share a story to start off. My first sort of serious girlfriend in high school, this is not counseling time, I'm not going to lay down for you here, but going back to this relationship in high school, her dad was a ranger Green Beret in the Army. Highly decorated. And although at the time we were dating, he was officially retired from duty, he was still called in to consult often with the Army. And what would be our first date of many, so this wasn't the last one, so you don't have to be too worried here, is that we were over and we were watching a movie together downstairs in their basement, and we had a blanket, you know, over us because it was winter. And, I mean, don't imagine. We were being good, don't take that in any. But at one point, Rick, her dad, walks by as we're watching the movie and steps into this adjacent room next to where we're watching the movie. And he cracks the door open just enough so that he can see me and I can see him, but, you know, my girlfriend doesn't know or anything like that, and it's just and it's quiet. And then about 5 minutes later, I'm hearing this noise. It's I look over, and here's Rick sitting down, sharpening his axe, staring at me. It wasn't long before his wife and daughter figured out what he was up to and sent him back upstairs. But I'll never forget the first time that I met this special forces man sharpening his axe, just staring at me. He was a great guy. Despite the initial attempt to scare me away, we got along quite well. He was quiet in general, soft-spoken, not really an intimidating person, unless he had an axe. When we'd eat dinner together with the family, sometimes he would hold his fork out when he was talking. And I always noticed that he could never hold his fork still. So when it was out there, it would just always be shaking. He couldn't hold his hands still. And you wouldn't notice it. It was very slight. You wouldn't notice it just as you were talking with him or something. But if you had a butter knife or something like that that went out there, you could see that his hand was always shaking. And I remember asking my girlfriend about it. And she said, "Oh, that's back from one of his Ranger training missions." And she said she didn't know all the details. He was dropped off somewhere and had to survive by himself as part of his training for 3 or 5 days or something like that. And they come back and pick you back up. And when she continued on, she said, "You know, he said that it wasn't all that bad doing the training mission. But what happened is that on the training mission, he got struck by lightning. And he's had that shake in his hand." He continued on and did the whole thing until he got picked up. But he's had that shake in his hands ever since. Most of the time, Rick was quiet about his experiences in the military. But at times, he and his wife would tell stories of the early years, like when she was pregnant with what was my girlfriend. They had 2 more that were under 5 in the house. And he'd get a call at 3 a.m. to report to the base. And all he could tell his pregnant wife was, "I'll be in the Middle East for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and I'll call you when it's safe to do so." Sometimes he would vaguely talk about times of parachuting into foreign countries in the middle of the night. Some of that real life Tom Clancy stuff. His role in the Army Special Forces required sacrifice. It required a small group of deeply committed individuals to carry out a specific task to serve our country. They have a mission, and they're determined to see it through. Often this work goes unseen, known only by a few at the top. As I'm sure you can tell, the point of that trip down memory lane is the church, like a country, needs special forces, needs a small cavalry of saints, needs Green Berets that love the church and therefore desire to protect her, not from invading forces, but from outside distractions that could taint the mission of worship, prayer, evangelism. Special forces to protect unity and to meet the practical needs of the body. Acts chapter 6 serves as a blueprint for the special forces of service within the church. It is a blueprint for practical service. So what is a deacon? And why should we devote an entire Sunday to talking about it? Well, first we need to spend time talking about this because the Bible describes deacons as an officer or an office of the church. In fact, there are only 2 offices that are mentioned in the New Testament existing in the ongoing church. Now, if you want to go through, you know, we're reading Paul's letters as a church, you can actually see as you read the New Testament that there's three offices, but one of them doesn't exist anymore. So if you are to study, you're going to see that there's also an office of apostle, but the apostle, that office no longer exists. By the way, if you step into a Christian gathering and anyone is introduced by the title of apostle, leave immediately. You're in some sort of cult. That office no longer exists. So there were three, but two remain. And they're both mentioned several times by Paul. But here we have them both together in 1 Timothy and also in Philippians 1:1. So here's Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints. Okay, and I highlighted that one just because that is Paul's designation to all believers in a church, okay? So to all the believers in the church of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Two offices, overseer and deacon. Now, without getting too far off point, let's take a second to address the office of overseer or elder. The word for overseer here is the Greek term episkopos. You've probably heard of Episcopalian. That comes from this word translated as overseer. The office of overseer actually has two words that are used to describe it in the New Testament, or two other words used to describe it in the New Testament. They're the words that we translate, or you'll see in your New Testament, English New Testament, as elder and pastor. And throughout the New Testament, you'll see those three terms used interchangeably for the same office: elder, pastor, overseer. It's the same office. The only difference in designation is that that term pastor often carries with it the typical duty of teaching and defending the truth. We, of course, could talk more about eldership at a different time, but this is a message about deacons, not elders. And as I mentioned earlier, praise the Lord, we have had and do have a healthy and biblical view of eldership here. The other office described is deacon. The word deacon comes from the Greek term diakonos, which is really just a word for servant. Actually, in most cases in the New Testament, when you see the word diakonos, it is simply a generic term to describe a slave or a household servant, or it's used in its verbal form, used as a verb, and it would be talked about just the act of serving anyone. So we think back to just coming out of Mark, where Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus says, I came not to diakoneo. It's that verbal form of service, of diakonos, but to serve, right? In other contexts, and really there's only four, the term is used more formally to designate someone who holds an office in the church, that is the deacon. That's in Romans 16:1, which we'll look at, Philippians 1:1, which we just saw, and then, of course, as we get a little bit farther in 1 Timothy 8 and 12. And the blueprint, then, for the office of deacon is first sketched out for us what we just read in Acts 6. The situation then in that church is something like this. Growth is happening. They're growing quickly. And as verse 1 and 7 attest, the disciples were increasing in the church. The church was multiplying. God was adding to their numbers daily, but with the growth came conflict. The devil chose to attack the church with a new game plan, the strategy of distraction, to place the physical needs of the church in the way of the more important spiritual needs of the church. And the aim was to get the priorities of the church out of whack, turned upside down, and therefore sow discord among believers. A side note, it's an effective strategy, isn't it? Distraction. And we often think of spiritual warfare as this evil and dark oppression. And certainly it can be that way. But, you know, the truth is Satan often finds the mundane to be more effective, using things like distraction, using things like twisting our priorities. I wonder if you see it in your life. Do you see your spiritual life and your spiritual priorities suffer? Not because you choose it, but because other things just seem to keep getting in the way. I want to go to that Bible study this week, but when am I going to get groceries? I want to get up in the morning to read and pray, but it's already 11:30 and I still have to pack lunches and I'm so tired. The truth is, the evil one is probably behind those thoughts, behind some of the distractions. What we see here is that distractions are one of the devil's favorite tools to lead believers off course, simply by shifting priorities. That's the strategy in Acts 6, how he's attacking the church. And it's a strategy that's working here, at least for a time. So the apostles are found spending too much time serving tables and not enough time in prayer and preaching the word. Additionally, disunity is growing. Some of the Greek widows are being overlooked. We see that the church was growing, disciples were increasing. But now it seems that all that's growing is distraction and discord. So how will they respond? Well, in verses 2 through 6, we have what might be the first megachurch gathering. It says that all the disciples, all the believers gathered for a big old members meeting. And the outcome of that meeting was to deploy the church's special forces of practical needs. In this case, it was 7 men, 7 individuals that the congregation chose to handle the distribution of food. The Green Berets of practical service for physical needs. And above all, it freed up the apostles to minister and meet the spiritual needs of the body, to teach, to proclaim the gospel to the lost, to pray. Also, it's important to note that this meeting was agreed and cemented that the apostles must prioritize the preaching of the word and prayer. We see here that at the most primary level, the role of deacon is to assist the church in prioritizing the preaching of the word and prayer. They do this primarily by protecting the elders and pastors from practical distractions. So what we see is that the church took the problem of physical needs seriously. We must not miss that. You know, as this problem comes up, it's not as though the apostles just said, oh, well, that's not important. You know, we're going to focus on this, and whatever gets done with the food distribution, that we could just figure it out. No, the church understood that this service to the poor, to widows, it was an important, it was a good, it was a God-honoring ministry. It was something the church needed to do. But also that it was a ministry that, if not handled correctly, could distract them from the number one priority, the primary job of the church of prayer and proclamation. The church must serve. It must serve all, but never, never, never at the expense of the proclamation of the gospel or prayer. And therefore, the church essentially says to the apostles, we want you to deacon. We want you to deacon the word while we deacon the tables. And in doing so, they protected the church and prioritized God's word. They would not let Satan distract the work of the gospel. Now, although we're talking about the church as a whole, I also want to keep taking breaks for you to personalize this a bit. Friends, we also must be careful about this. Not only in the churches we attend, but in our own everyday life. I know life is busy. I know that you're pulled in every direction all the time. But we must follow the example we see of the early church here in Acts 6. We must be prioritizing God's word and prayer and evangelism in our own daily personal lives. We cannot allow distractions to destroy our spiritual priorities. When you think through it, only terrible things would have proceeded from the early church asking the apostles to quit praying and take more time to serve tables. What if they told the apostles, you know, quit going on those missionary journeys and stay back so that you can distribute food? It would have been terrible. It would have caused the church to rot from the inside. I mean, it would have solved the conflict in the moment, I assume. But in the long run, it would not have been good. That's how something like the YMCA could start off as being a gospel force in this world, and then by the time it gets to our present day, it's just a cheap place for yoga classes. Neglect the word and prayer in your personal life at your own spiritual peril. The 25 minutes of sleep that you will gain by hitting the snooze button instead of waking up to read the word and pray for yourself, your family, your church, it may feel good in the moment, but I'm telling you, it is slowly killing you. All right, moving on. Protecting preaching and prayer, and also promoting unity. Deacons are not only servants, but they are shock absorbers in the church. Last week, a week ago Saturday, Elena ran a half marathon with her second cousin, and they ran it together, and I had the boys out, and we were meeting her and cheering for her at different spots, and started at the Washington County Fairgrounds and finished in Hudson by the river. Super busy down there, so I had the van, had the boys, we were down there. We finally all got back together, got in the van, and headed out and thought, well, the traffic's probably going to be a little bit less congested if we go north and come over the new bridge into Stillwater. And so I'm waiting there to try to get onto 35, and there's a lot of traffic coming, and I see, as you know when you're driving, especially us dads, that all of a sudden it parts just enough, right? And you just say, hold on, and you hit the accelerator, and I'm pulling out, there was, just enough to get in. And as I, got into the lane, I just barely kind of clipped with the driver's side, the corner of the curb, there was a little divider there, and you just hear the van go, ka-gong, And I just looked at Elena and said, good thing we got shocks and struts, shock absorbers on your vehicle are important. They sit there under your car. You never think about them until you need them, until you hit a curb. Or until they're completely gone and you're driving down the highway and you feel every single bump. Deacons promote unity in the body by serving as shock absorbers for the church. And here's an interesting detail that you may not have picked up when we read the passage together a moment ago. This disagreement isn't only about food distribution, it's also about some of these race and class divisions that were happening within the New Testament church. There was a disagreement between the Hebrew-born Christians, so those that were from Jerusalem or from Israel proper that became believers, and the Hellenist Christians, so those that were from the outlying, they were Greek-speaking and from outlying Greek areas who immigrated to Jerusalem. After to serve at the church there, after coming to know Jesus. So there's a cultural tension there, and it threatened church unity. And therefore, there's a deep significance to the list of men that are chosen in verse 5. Those names that I struggled through reading were all Greek names. And it means that this majority Hebrew congregation got together and chose 7 Greek leaders. Not traditional Hebrew Christians. Not from the majority of the congregation, but from the minority group. That group that was feeling the sting of the event that was going on. 7 Greek Christians of good repute. Kind of this picture of the majority submitting to the minority in the church for the sake of unity. The minorities then would not only feel that they had been listened to, but were empowered with a voice. They had a full share in the outcome. That's only a detail in Acts 6, but I think it highlights the goal of deacons to unify and to smooth out conflict within the church. Deacons are peacemakers, peace preservers. And there's more that we can say, but that's a general blueprint for deacons. They exist as special forces in the church to meet practical needs, to protect prayer and the proclamation of God's word, and to promote unity. But how about a little bit more on who they are? How are deacons chosen? How do we know if someone's qualified? Is this an all-boys club or are women part of this office as well? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is our guide here. And if you have your scripture still open, I'd ask you to jump over then to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We also have this one up on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well, For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what we see here is that Paul identifies 9 qualifications for a deacon. We'll talk through them very, very briefly. First is dignified. In verse 8, this term normally refers to something that is honorable, respectable, esteemed, or worthy. It's closely related to the term respectable, which is given a few verses earlier. If you guys go up to the list about qualifications for elders, it's very similar. Next, in verse 8, not double-tongued. Those who are double-tongued say one thing to certain people and then say something else to others. Or they say one thing and they mean something else. They're two-faced, insincere. They cannot be trusted. They don't have integrity. Therefore, they lack credibility. Not addicted. Paul specifically cites to wine here, but a person is disqualified to the office of deacon if they are addicted to really any substance that impairs or enslaves. Alcohol, drugs, really anything that impairs or enslaves. So I would personally include probably addictions to things like gambling or pornography, anything like that. Such a person lacks self-control and is undisciplined, and for a time they are disqualified from being a deacon. Of course, it doesn't mean that they would be disqualified forever, but it does mean that they would be for a time. Not greedy for dishonest gain. If a person is a lover of money, he is not qualified for this role, especially since deacons are often entrusted with things related to the budget, buying, financing, spending. Hold to the faith, verse 9. Now, this statement refers to the need for deacons to be firm and hold tightly to the true gospel without wavering and with a clear conscience. So in other words, no weird theology. It means that they know the faith, they stand up for the faith, and that they live out the faith in their daily lives, that others see it in them. This is really the main difference between the list that comes right before it. So right before this in 1 Timothy is a list for elders, and they're very similar. But one of the things that differentiates elder and deacon is that elders are expected to be able to teach and defend the truth, whereas deacons have a little bit lower of a qualification. They are just that they hold on to the truth with a clear conscience and a deep conviction. So not necessarily being able to come up and teach it and defend it, but definitely that they know it and love it, trust it, and live it. Verse 10, blameless. Paul writes that deacons must be tested and found blameless. Now, blameless here, of course, does not mean sinless, but instead it's a general term referring to overall character of someone. And therefore, the church then is to take into account a person's overall character, probably over several years, and see that they have shown integrity, that they have been growing, that they have handled things like Jesus. Next, in verse 11, I just have a deacon's wife or a deaconess. I'm going to address this in just a moment. But the standard then is clear. It's actually very similar to what we see in the beginning in verses 8 and 9, but dignified again, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful, very similar to what we've already mentioned. Verse 12, husband of one wife. It's actually a really strange construction in the Greek. It's cleaned up a lot in our English translations, but the best interpretation of that phrase is to understand it as referring to the faithfulness, specifically of a husband towards his wife, that he must be a one-woman man, that there is no other person in their life to whom they relate to in an intimate way, either emotionally or physically. Then manage the household and the children well. Again, perfection is not demanded. In fact, I would argue that imperfection is assumed in this verse 12. That all children are independent and spiritual beings, and they're going to rebel, and they're going to do these things. And therefore, we don't judge the parent or the deacon by the end result of his or her children, but instead, we're to look at the overall process. A deacon should be a spiritual example in the family. Generally, they should run their family and handle their family with the grace, truth, and teachings that we see from Jesus. And before moving on, the one thing that I want to add to this is maybe an interesting note to you, and I'm not going to take time to show all the cross references, but that every single one of these qualifications for a deacon is found elsewhere in the New Testament to describe all believers. So maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really ever want to be a deacon, so I'm glad I don't have to live up to that. Well, I'm sorry to tell you that these are all here at different times, speaking of how a believer is to act. It's particularly apparent if you go back and read the book of Ephesians. Everything on this list is mentioned in the book of Ephesians, but it's not an expectation for a church officer. It's the expectation for everyone who believes and follows Jesus. Point is, deacons are not called to any higher standard than the rest. It's just assumed that they are a good example of these things. They are exemplary Christians in the sense that you see these things in them and can point to them and say, yeah, they're doing these things. Not perfect, but ones that are respected for their faithfulness and character. Next, deacons are lovers of the church. And this seems obvious, but it's important to state. Deacons should not be complainers, not grumblers, not malcontents. Deacons love the church. And they serve their church because they love it and they love Jesus. You can see this in the character of the first deacons called in Acts. Right? Stephen, he's elected to help with the food distribution, but he also did great wonders. He spoke eloquently and boldly. Stephen loved the church so much that in the next chapter, right after he's elected as a deacon, he's stoned for his witness for the gospel, for his love for the church. And you have Philip. This is Philip the evangelist. He too is chosen in Acts 6 to help, but he's also the great evangelist who goes and witnesses in Samaria with these great results. He's the same one that the Lord whisks away to proclaim the gospel from Isaiah 53 and baptize the Ethiopian eunuch. Right? These men and others were not low in status. They weren't doing menial work. They were fit to serve because they loved the Lord and they loved their church. They would give up everything for the church. So is it women or wives? This is a long discussion. We won't solve it. That's continued on for hundreds of years. So we're not going to look to solve it today, and I'll try to be simple and brief, but this all comes down to verse 11 and how we interpret it. First off, we must understand the Greek in verse 11. We read it in the ESV, and this is how we have it in English. Their wives likewise must be dignified. Now, the Greek manuscripts begin with the words gynekos hos autos. You don't know what that means necessarily, but translated into English, that would either be likewise women or likewise wives. So I highlighted it here from the ESV because the word there is only an English addition that some English translations add to make the reading just sound more smooth. It is not in the Greek manuscripts. So that's why you're going to see the different ways of rendering this verse depending on what translation you're reading. And the term then, gynekos, is the common Greek word that you should know is both the word for wife and for woman in the Greek. Every time you see the English word wife or woman in the New Testament when you're reading it, it is the exact same Greek word, just translated differently because in the context, it's usually pretty easy to understand whether or not they're talking about wife or they're talking about woman. Usually the context is obvious. In this case, it's not. Now, clarity would be helpful to help settle this long-standing debate, right? People wonder, can women be deacons? We know that there's clarity that exists when it comes to eldership, that women can't be elders, but can they be deacons? If the translation of 1 Timothy 3:11 is best understood like this in the ESV, or something like the King James as their wives, then we probably would be best served to not have deaconesses. But if it's translated likewise women, then we probably should be calling deaconesses. And if we're not, we're effectively working with one arm tied behind our backs in the church. Let me give you four brief defenses for recognizing women as deacons, why I think it should be likewise women, not their wives. First of all, Scripture nowhere forbids it. So Paul does forbid women from teaching and holding authority over men in the church structure. That's 1 Timothy 2:12. We're not going to break that down, but you can look at that yourself if you want. That's why many churches, including ours, only allows for men to be elders and teaching elders. But deacons do not necessarily teach, as we've seen. They are not part of the authority structure of the church. So 1 Timothy 2:12 does not apply in speaking about deacons. Number two, I think the best reading is women, not wives. Paul uses that word that we just talked about 8 times in this letter. And every other time we translate it as women, not as wives. Also stated, the word there is not in the Greek. Some translations, I said, like the ESV, insert it to make it easier to read, but it's not there in the original Greek manuscripts. And we should note that it would have been very easy for Paul to add it. If Paul wanted to write it, he could have used the Greek word aton or idion to clearly specify their wives. Then we would have known if it said their wives or their women. But he didn't do that. He chose to write it without the pronoun, most likely, I believe, so we would read it as women, not as wives. Probably the most important thing is looking at the greater context. Because as I've said before, and you can look at it yourself, right before the deacon list in verses 8 through 12, there's an elder list of qualifications. And no one would argue that the office of elder, pastor, overseer carries more responsibility than the office of deacon. There is this authority structure that's built in with elder that's not necessarily there for deacon. And so if we know that the office of elder is above that of deacon, we have to ask ourselves, why would the apostle want the church to carefully scrutinize the deacons' wives, but not the elders' wives? Because it makes most sense, I think, that these particular that this word is to be translated as women, and that these areas that he's talking about are particular consideration for women deacons, not the wives of deacons. Third, Phoebe was a deacon. So here we see Romans 16:1. Now I'll show to you how the ESV translates it. You'll find that this is another one of those areas. Remember, I talked about how the word for deacon is also the word for servant. So we find it in two different ways. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. Right? And then if you see it in the NIV, and I very rarely will commend the NIV over the ESV, but here I do. I commend you, our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. If Paul wanted to say, what's interesting here is that Greek word, again, is written in the masculine form, not in the feminine. So if Paul wanted to say that Phoebe was just a general servant of the church, he would have used the ending that you would put for a feminine ending. Instead, he calls her this title that he's already established of deacon. He says that Phoebe is a deacon. Secondly, and more importantly, he links Phoebe to a specific church. She is a deacon of the church at Centuria. Usually Paul would speak universally as a servant of the Lord, not tied to a specific body, especially since he's commending her for work she does outside of her church. So what we see here is similar to basically if I was talking with another pastor and Tori Craftson was with me, and I would say that he is the elder chairman at SCFC. And then fourth, church history. And I didn't bring my book to read these quotes from a book on deacons from Nine Marks from Capitol Hill Baptist Ministry. Just goes through the history of from all the way from the early church fathers to Clement to Jerome to even some of the early Roman people that were persecuting the church that were calling the women that they were persecuting deaconess. All the way to Charles Spurgeon and Calvin that affirm deaconesses within their churches. If you fall on the other side of that, that's fine. You can find those arguments as well, but that's why we have liberty here. But I'm convinced. Finally, before concluding, let me just quickly summarize three quick bullet points on what deacons do. One, spot and solve. Deacons spot problems and figure out a solution. They're not grumblers or malcontents because they love the church. But they are able to see areas of need in the present or possible areas of need in the future. They see the problem and they work to solve it. Leading a team of the church's special forces, often behind the scenes, often somewhat unheralded, but crucial to the success of the church and the expansion of the gospel. They work not for their own personal reward, but for the reward that is to come. They spot and solve. Second, promote and protect. We're hitting the NFL preseason. The opening is about to happen. But the offensive linemen on a football team, it is their job to protect the quarterback. Some would say probably it is the most important unit on the football field. No matter how good your quarterback is or your receivers are or anything like that, if you don't have a good offensive line to protect the quarterback, nothing's going to work. The church's deacons are its offensive linemen. But also, don't get the illustration wrong. The pastor or the elders are not necessarily the quarterback. The quarterback is what we mentioned earlier. It is the prayer and proclamation of God's word. Deacons protect the mission of the church, protect the prayer and proclamation of God's word so that it can keep the main things, devoted to prayer and preaching. Protecting the ministry and promoting unity. Think again to the shock absorbers. Deacons serve the body by being peacemakers, by meeting the needs that could cause strife and discord if not addressed properly. Finally, serve and support. Deacon means servant. It is an office of service. They exist to serve and support the church, serve and support the elder board. They carry out the practical needs of the body. It's sometimes behind the scene work, but it's never menial work. It is to serve the kingdom of Jesus. We think of the great martyr Stephen, Philip the evangelist. They were among the first deacons. So we know that this is not a lesser role. This is not menial work. It is an honor to serve as a deacon, even if it tends to be less prominent. The office of deacon is often tied to one particular area of service. A deacon of prayer ministry might be needed for a time to revitalize prayer efforts in the church. A deacon of construction may be needed for a time of church renovation. Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C. recently called a deacon and deaconess in charge of parking. Sounds like a weird thing to do, but the elders had heard that the limited parking space at their church was causing divisions and even some fights among members. Therefore, deacons were assigned to serve, protect, and promote unity. Deacons exist to serve and support. As the worship team comes up, I just want to close with three action points for you. First of all, personally, that you would consider the danger of distraction. The danger of distraction in your own personal spiritual life. The danger of letting your priorities get out of whack. That is how the evil one was trying to attack the church, and it was working for a while. Do not let distractions take over. Consider the way that you go about your week. Are you prioritizing the word, prayer, evangelism, or have distractions taken over? Secondly, consider the church, this church. Think about what we may need deacons to better spot and solve, better protect and promote, to better serve and support. Maybe you can see an area that you need to bring up to myself or to one of the other elders that you think, we need a deacon in charge of this for us to think about and pray about. Warning, if you do that, we might ask you to be that person. But I still say consider, and that moves on to the third one. Consider that maybe the Lord is calling you to be a deacon over something special. Now, this would go through the elders, and we'd be elected. As you see in our bylaws, and you can read this, it would be elected by the congregation, just as we see in Acts 6 and in 1 Timothy. But maybe the Lord's calling you. And therefore, again, talk to myself, talk to an elder. No more weak coffee of deacons here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And as we give way to worshiping you once again, and as we leave, we are happy to be saints in this church, to serve in this church and be part of the great work that you're doing here in Stillwater and throughout the world. Continue to help us reform our hearts and reform our church as we look to just be sanctified by you and look more and more like your Son every day. In Jesus' name, amen.